Just a funny thing, last night, Father Lay came in from the 4 o'clock mass and his eyes were about this big and he said everyone in the world was at the four. And it was so funny, but we talked, he said, I don't know what happened, he said, but the 4 o'clock was standing room only. And that has nothing to do with the homily, but it just really cracked me up. That's usually the smaller mass. But so hopefully you remember that for the last, all these weekends of Lent, what we've done is take a look each week at one of the last seven phrases that Christ said from the cross to see how we can grow, of course, in faith and hope and love, but also how can we change as Lent calls us to, right? Lent is a time for you and I to make that concerted effort by the grace of God to be better than we were the day before. And today, the phrase we are looking at is when Jesus said, I thirst. It's the last thing he said. If you look at the Gospel of John, the first thing he said was the one we used the first week. Remember, my God, why have you abandoned me? Does anyone remember what psalm he was quoting? You know, if you just do that, I'll believe you got it, right? Because there's a ton of you. Yeah, but it was 22, right? So he quotes the beginning of Psalm 22, a psalm where he expresses the basics of so much of what we say to God. This is awful. I don't like this, but I have hope. Yeah. Well, now he's quoting the end of Psalm 22. I thirst. That at the end of Psalm 22, the author spends almost a paragraph describing thirst. And that idea it brings two things I would hope home to us. One is that God, Jesus, is fully God and fully human. It is quite literally a thing he was saying, namely, I'm thirsty. The gospel says that after he says it, they soaked a sponge in wine, they stuck it on a stick and held it way up there, because he was way up there to his lips, and then he drank it. He was thirsty. He'd literally been tortured for 26 straight hours at this point in this parched, hot climate. He was thirsty. We also know that he's God. And he was using that psalm, he's telling you and me, 800 years before this happened, I saw it. I planned this. This is part of my plan. What I would like for us to do, and what I feel like the Lord is calling us to, is to think of that idea, that where Jesus says, I thirst, that you and I, our lives have craving as an element of them. That's a big part of our human life. And so much of our troubles, I think, in the church and in our country, is that we apply that craving to the wrong place. We take our hunger for community, for communion, and we join secular clubs and give all of our heart. And by that, I don't mean, you know, good things like sports and hobbies, but I mean ideologies. We literally just sell our brains at the door once we subscribe ourselves to the school of conservative or liberal. We just decide we're done thinking now. We do this with all of these crazy ideas the world tries to push on us. Like right now, the whole thing about gender, something that's just objectively wrong biologically, and the way it plays out socially is so demeaning to our children. And yet, well, I want to be a part of that club. We were born with a craving to belong, but only Jesus can really fill that. And you may have noticed that the people who join these other clubs become more angry and more bitter, all while yelling at you that you're angry. It leads to a kind of blindness when we sell our beautiful heart and soul and mind to an ideology instead of giving it to Christ, who created us, And who knows what will fill that gigantic hole in our heart. One of the things that I think Jesus is calling us to in this Lenten season is to do the thing the devil never wants you to do, to stop and to think, to contemplate, and to ask yourself a really important question. Why am I here? Why do I exist? What is my purpose? C.S. Lewis wrote this amazing line. He said, "The devil can't make us bad, so he keeps us very busy. And as long as we're busy, we won't think about the eternal questions. We won't say, well, why do I exist? Why am I here? What is the purpose of my life? Because we'll be too busy pursuing the symptoms of existence." Right? So you can live your whole life without thinking about, why am I here? What is my reason? What is my purpose? And I know I just talked about this, I think it was last year, so I'm hoping you don't remember, oddly enough. But talking to my high school students when I was teaching high school, I loved this conversation where you recognize I've got 32 18 and 17-year-old kids who are sitting in front of me at 8 a.m., listening to me talk about philosophy, right? And you know they would rather have been beaten with wet fish, yeah, than get up. And I tried. I juggled, you know, and it's just not going to, this is philosophy. God is bored, yeah? But when you do this exercise with them that I was taught, namely, well, why are you here? You don't want to be here. And I get it. I don't want to be here. Why are you here? And the long discussion ensues, and in the end, you know what their answer is, right? Well, I want to go to college. Okay, so you get up earlier than you want to get up to come to a place you don't want to be, to hear things you'd rather not hear, so that you can do it again, but in college, and this time add debt, right? Monumental, life-altering debt. Yes, that's why I'm sitting. All right, rock on. All right. Why do you want to go to college? Why do you want to do this again, but worse? Well, I want a job. Okay, so you want to get up early again, go somewhere you don't want to go, do something you might get bored with real quick, but now you want to do that for the rest of your life? Yeah, you know, I'm in. Why do you want to do that? Well, I need money. There we go. Why do you need money? Well, I want to get married. Good. Yes, unless you're going to be a priest, you know. Good. Get married. And you want to have kids? Yes, I want to have kids. And all those things cost money. Great. So you're here at 8 a.m. listening to Aristotle. And not just Aristotle, me reading Aristotle. God help you. So that someday you can have a house, a spouse, 1.8 kids. Yeah? That's it. Yes, that's why we're here. So then I say this. Raise your hand if you know anyone who has those things, that has the house, the spouse, the 1.8 kids, and probably a lab, right? These were suburban kids. So all the hands go up. All right, now keep your hand up if they're happier and freer than you. And every hand went down. So you're here to do something you know won't work. You're here to do something that has a fruit that you know is going to result in less freedom and less joy. What is wrong with you? And I want them to get degrees. I want them to get married and have more than 1.8 kids, yeah? But I want them to know why they're alive, because those things mostly are symptoms of life. They're existence. But you and I were created by God to change the world, to save the world, to join Him in redeeming creation. And you can do all the same things everyone else is doing, but doing it in the name of Christ and understanding that the world changing starts with you changing. Otherwise, we turn into the people telling everyone else how to live, how to talk, how to think, but our own house is a wreck. What we need to do is ask God to restore to our lives an understanding of what it means to live. That when we wake up in the morning, we recognize I exist as an answer to prayer. That God saw the world, saw what was needed, and created me. And I was created by an act of love. An act of love brought me into existence. And now, I who was created for love, by love, and to love, will do that all through my day. So when I head off to work, I'm not just going to make money so I can buy things that'll end up in storage in 3 months. I'm going there because God made me for this. No matter how small it might seem to you or to the world outside you, it is of eternal significance because you are of eternal significance. You matter. If you weren't here, we would miss you. The world would be less without you. And the moment we forget that, we become just another cog in a giant machine that'll chew us up and spit us out and move on when we're gone. But you matter. You are of eternal significance. He died for you. Your job matters because you matter. The words you speak matter because you matter. And you shine in a way that matters eternally. Our God sees you and is in love with you. Never forget this. I don't want kids to quit school and not get married and not have jobs. Trust me. But I want us to teach them to do it in a way that goes beyond, well, this is just what we do. I want us to raise generations of young people who understand they were created for a purpose, to know God, to love God, and to shine that light to the world. We have a lot of crises in our country right now, a lot of them. But it all seems to go back to this simple, awful reality that we have forgotten that we exist on purpose, and that we matter, and that we are worth more than we could ever ask or imagine. And that's not just true of us, that's true of the person next to you, who drives you nuts, who disagrees with everything that you would fight and bleed for. Jesus calling out, "I thirst," was definitely a reflection of his humanity. He was thirsty. But St. John Paul II reminds us that it is a voice that echoes all through time. And it's talking to you saying, "I thirst. I thirst for your love. I thirst for your presence. I thirst for you." That's what our Lord is saying to you today. I pray that through this week of our Lenten time, we will ask God to help us understand our lives and to live them well and to remember the words of St. Irenaeus, who put it this way: the glory of God is a person fully alive. So we'll be fully alive because we'll be aware. We'll be aware of how desperately God loves us. We'll be aware that our existence is part of his intentional plan. And that's part of that intentional plan. We're going to enter into the life he gave us with deep love, with deep passion, and with a deep understanding that if God thirsts for us, then we matter. Amen?
Amen.
Okay.